Invite you to please open up the Word of God to Luke chapter 11 as we will be continuing our series through Luke. Luke chapter 11, reading from verse 37 all the way to the end of the chapter 54. So Luke chapter 11, verses 37 through 54. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisee! For you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees! For you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without even knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you, lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear. And you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom the fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you will consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering.' As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say." So far, the reading of God's holy and righteous word. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we look at this message this morning, we'll see that it's kind of a continuation of the message we heard last week. And the crowds are increasing, and Jesus speaks to this evil generation and says that no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah, that something greater is here than Jonah. A greater preacher is here. And there's greater wisdom than that of Solomon. And he says to them also that your eye is the lamp of your body, and when your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. He's giving them a correction, a course correction. And as Jesus, it says there in our text in verse 37, while Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee invited him for lunch. So Jesus receives this lunch invitation, and there's no indication of time, but some commentators think that maybe sometime around lunch, and there's no indication from the text from a hostile start. See, maybe the Pharisees thought that this message didn't apply to them. That the sign, they weren't a part of that evil generation that Jesus just talked about. So maybe they thought Jesus was okay with them, that that rebuke was not for them. Therefore, Jesus maybe then accepts this invitation to tell them what they did not understand in public. He goes to them in private to explain to them that they are actually part of that evil generation, that they do have bad eyes, and that their body is not full of light, but of darkness. And the worst thing that you could probably say to a Pharisee is that he is evil and wicked and part of that evil generation. So our theme this morning as we examine Scripture will be three-course woe for lunch. And we'll look at this at 3 points, amazement and woe, and that'll be through verses 37 and 44, objection and woe, and that's through 45 through 52, and then lastly, the response from the Pharisees and the scribes, and that'll be 53 through 54. So our 3 points again, amazement and woe, objection and woe, and the response from the Pharisee and the scribes. So verse 38, we pick up our text and read. So the Pharisees was astonished to see that he did not, that's Jesus, first wash before dinner. Now it's helpful to know a little bit more about the Pharisees and why they're so astonished at Jesus. Who are these Pharisees? It's been some time since we've seen them and talked about them, but the Pharisees were petty legalists, right? Legalists, those who uphold the law, but only the bare minimum of the law, to uphold themselves. They see the law as something that they can obtain, something they can hold, and they only do that through minimizing it. They're minimizing the law so they are able to uphold it. Their interests were that of purity and tithing, and we see Jesus attack those things, right? Though in the woes, that is what Jesus attacks, the things that they are interested in their purity and their tithing. And the Pharisees were also those who would add to the law with their rituals, right? They also are placing burdens on the people, going outside of God's law. And these were the leaders of Israel as well. These are the people leading this nation. So now that we know a little bit more about the Pharisees, and we can see and understand maybe a little bit of why they were amazed that Jesus Christ did not wash his hands. But was Jesus Christ dirty? Was this a matter of hygiene? Was Jesus monkey wrenching and he had a little bit of grease on his hands and they're all around table together and they're all reaching for the same food, yet Jesus' hands are kind of gross. He can see the dirt and grime underneath his fingernails. That's not about hygiene. The Pharisees weren't worried about Jesus' hygiene here. This issue is about purity, the one thing that the Pharisees love to do. See, Jesus Christ spent time with sinners and tax collectors, people that the Pharisees thought were unclean. Jesus is spending time with these people. He's laboring with these people. Jesus was just, in the last text, he was just casting out demons. So Jesus, in their mind, he's unclean. He's not pure. So the meal hasn't really even started yet, and Jesus Christ responds to the Pharisees. Now, how does Jesus do this? The text doesn't really indicate to us that the Pharisees said anything, just that they were astonished. Was it their body language? Did Jesus Christ read their body language and their face? They didn't have a good poker face. They just couldn't hold it back of their astonishment of what Jesus has just done. Or is it something more complex than that? Maybe our Savior, he knows what they're thinking. Right? Jesus is wise. It says that he's wiser than the wisdom of Solomon. It also says there in Luke in verse 17, what does it say? But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them. So it probably wasn't just a matter of body language, but Jesus, seeing and knowing and understanding their thoughts. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus Christ, he turns to them and rebukes them. Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for this ritual of purity. But why? Because he knows who they are. Jesus Christ knows that they're just a facade, that it's just a mask they wear. You read verse 39, it says, "And the Lord said to them, 'Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you're full of greed, full of wickedness.'" It's just a facade, just a mask they put on to hide who they are truly inside. Outside, it looks clean. And Jesus uses an illustration that would hammer home for them, too, the outside of the cup and the dish, because in the Levitical law, they took so much pride in if any food or anything that was unclean touched a cup or a plate, it was to be cleansed or destroyed even. So Jesus is pointing to them, to their own law, and saying, this is what you guys need to be doing. Inside is full of greed and wickedness. See, Jesus knows that they're only halfway saints. Read in verse 40, "You fools, did he who made the outside make the inside also?" It's a rhetorical question. But he's saying to them, like, you guys are only doing half the work. You fools, you're blind. You're missing it. And Jesus, in his wisdom, he gives them direction and a course change. So not only does Jesus give them a rebuke, but he's also gracious and kind and points them in the direction they should go. He says for them to give alms to those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. Now the alms there is, it's an act of mercy and it's a grace. It's for the Pharisees to see and remember that there's people in need, and giving to them what they need with food and drink. It's an act of mercy and justice for those people. So he's saying to them, give mercy, give care and attention to those things on the inside, and then the outside will be clean for you. It's simple. Work on the inside, and that outside will just take care of itself. And that doesn't mean we just focus on ourselves. But Jesus is saying, just like the illustration that he used before as being light, that you focus on the light, and then your whole body becomes light. And you can be a light for others. Working on the internal then manifests into your external works, what you're doing outside. But Jesus' rebuke doesn't stop there. He continues his rebuke with three woes. And that first woe attacks the Pharisees, their heartless legalism. Read in verse 42, "But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." See, they're so precise in their tithing. And there's three reasons why why they're so precise and why they're tithing these herbs and mint and rue. The first reason is that for purity, right? Remember the Pharisees so concerned with purity that they're concerned with what they're putting in their mouth. That tithing these things makes these things pure. Next, they point to it could be a demonstration of piety. It goes beyond what their law is asking for. So that then when they present these things as a tithe, people around can see, oh, wow, look how generous they are. Look what they're giving to the Lord. Look how much they're giving to the Lord. It's just a demonstration of that piety. It's that facade that they're putting up, but inside they're greedy. It's wickedness. The next point is they could just be adding to the law. Right? It's easy for them. They add to it, and it sets a burden on other people. Right? That oral transition, trans, tradition that has been passed down. You're saying to them, you do this too, likewise, adding a burden to what goes outside of the law. But Jesus notices this and says, you guys are neglecting the biggest thing. You're neglecting the love and mercy. We can read from Scripture about what the Lord requires from us. So in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, it reads there, he has told you, O man, what is good. But what does the Lord require of you? Tithing, mint, and herb? Is that what the Lord requires of us? No, it's but to do justice and to do love and kindness and to walk humbly with your God, to love him, to serve him, to walk humbly with him. Or else in Zechariah chapter 7, it says there, verse 8, and the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgment, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. And let none of you devise evil against one another in your heart. Right? That doesn't sound like the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees there, they oppress the widow and the fatherless, the sojourner, right? The Gentile who comes into them. The poor. They are devising evil, as we see as we move through our text. That their hearts are full of greed, full of wickedness. See, Jesus gives another corrective. He said, do both these things. Right? Yeah, give as much as you want. But don't do it at the neglect of justice and mercy and love of the Lord. You can give from your heart as much as you want, but that doesn't mean that you neglect the love and mercy. Don't neglect the things that the Lord actually wants and desires. And the second woe attacks the pride of the Pharisees. They love attention. Said the pride of prestige, the greatest seats. Think of like a first class ticket on your airplane, right? You get to board first. You get to sit down in your seat and recline. You get to watch everyone come by you. Everyone gets to watch the place that you're sitting as they envy you. Oh, look at the leg room they have. I wonder what the food is like. And then they close the curtain and you're wondering what's going on up there, right? There's a first class. There's a seat of privilege. Right, that's what the Pharisees like. This is the privilege that they want. They want people to see them in their prestige. Next, he attacks, it's a pride of praise. They love the greetings. And these aren't just a greeting that kind of everyone knows your name. No, it's a greeting. It's a salutation of all the wonderful things that you are, the wonderful things that you're doing. They love that adoration that comes from people. What we see in the Pharisees, we see in their heart that this attention is coming from the wrong place. They love attention that comes from man. Right? They love when man sees them doing extraordinary things. They love the places of privilege that man can see them in. They love the things that man can say about them. But it's wrongly focused, that attention. They do not seek the attention that comes from their God. Remember Micah, just reading, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. The Pharisees aren't walking humbly with their God. Pride isn't walking humbly with your God. Pride boasts up what you can do. Look what I have done. Praise me. Walking humbly with your God puts that focus on the Lord. Look what the Lord has done for me. He's the one. Not, don't look at me. Look at him. The place that he's put me. There's a wrong attention, a wrong focus. They're focusing on man and not on God. The third woe attacks that false guidance of the Pharisees. In verse 44, we can read there. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without even knowing it. Now that's kind of a short, abridged version. We'd have to dig a little bit deeper to see what it means, and that in the law there, when you become in contact with a dead person, it makes you unclean. So Jesus, and that's not just in contact with a person, but with the grave as well. So what Jesus is saying there, that it's not just the contact with the dead person, but this grave as well, that if it's an unmarked grave, as you walk over it, you have no idea that you've now just become unclean. And that's what the Pharisees are to these other people. Right? The Pharisees, what they are is these facade, this of death, of gloom, of destruction. And the people that come in contact with them, thinking that they're Pharisees, praising their name, seeing where they sit. But what are they? It's kind of ironic, isn't it, that the people are so concerned with purity, so concerned with it that they tithe, that they scoff at people who do not wash their hands and follow their ceremonies and rituals, that they're so worried about purity that they're the ones who were not pure themselves, and they're the ones that are making other people unclean. It's ironic. But they don't see it. And that's the Jesus point there. Those who are concerned with purity actually make others unclean themselves. It's ironic, isn't it? So having investigated the amazement and woes from point one, we'll kind of now turn our attention here to the lawyers and the objection that he brings, and then also the woes that Jesus pronounces among them. So a lawyer musters up the courage to raise an objection against Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know much about the lawyer, obviously, but he, in my opinion anyways, didn't seem to be as courageous as he is foolish. You think about it, Jesus just demolished the Pharisees, not even them raising or showing their astonishment. Well, what does Jesus do? Is he just defeats every part of their religiosity. So Jesus then, this lawyer then, thinks that in his mind that it's a good thing. Well, I'm going to object to what Jesus is saying. Maybe he has friends there and he's just looking out for his brothers. Now, who are these lawyers? And there could be a little bit of confusion here, too, because in the text, if we look at the very bottom at verse 53, it says there, the word, it changes to their scribe. Right? So the lawyers, scribe, Luke uses that word interchangeably. So these scribes or lawyers, they're ones who interpret or preservation of the law. They're the ones you're going to come to, and they'll tell you all about the law, what the law means, making sure that the law is upheld and that people are doing it properly. And they're also teachers of the law, helping you to explain, right? They're going to be the ones helping the ones that are be interpreting the law later on. They're also copiers of the law. They're writing down everything that is in the law, copying it, making copies for the new lawyers and scribes. And they're also the guardians of the tradition of the law, right? They're holding the law and making people accountable to it. See, the lawyer objects to Jesus because the words that he is saying is insulting to him. Jesus Christ has pricked their heart. He knows their heart. Obviously, he can see past just mere body language. And Jesus is unfazed by their objection. Jesus turns to the lawyer and he also rebukes him. We read verse 46 through 52. And he said to him, "Woe to you, lawyers, also, For you load people with burdens and hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. And the last woe, though, he goes, woe to the lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, but you hindered those who were entering. The first woe of the attack there from the lawyer to the lawyer is that he attacks the hypocrisy of the lawyer. They load burdens, they do not touch them. They're placing on the backs of other people burdens that are too heavy for them. Yet, they don't even want to touch these things. Rules for thee, but not for me. Burdening the backs, being crushed by it. And what are these burdens? Maybe that they're placing on the backs of the people. It could be oral traditions, things outside of the law. Things that the people aren't prescribed to do. They're saying, do these things. Maybe it's how they interpret the law. Right again, rules for thee, but not for me. This is what the law says for you, but that doesn't count for me because I'm a scribe. One commentator put it, it's a spiritual rule and ritualistic obligations in place of mercy and justice. And that's the theme that we've seen throughout this. Rules. Of the neglect of mercy, justice, and love. And we read, remember from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. It says, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Right? They neglect, just like the Pharisees, the justice and mercy of God, putting obligations and heavy burdens on the backs of their people. Things that aren't in Scripture. That's why Jesus is attacking their hypocrisy. Because they're adding to the burdens they're back. Because it's already hard, isn't it, to obey the law of God? You have sin coursing through your veins. It's hard. You have temptation in the world saying, look here. And then you have the flaming arrows of the devil pointed at you, constantly barraging you. That's hard. We don't need extra burdens on our backs, saying, do this, do better, try harder. That crushes you. See, in the scribes, there's no interest in helping. Right? What should the lawyers be doing? These people need guidance. They need instructions. That's what the scribes should be doing. This is how we interpret the law. Look at here. This is how wonderful your God. Remember in Egypt when he brought you guys out. You were in bondage and now you're not. That's what the scribe teaching the generations to see how wonderful their God is. That's what the scribes should be showing them. Teaching them about God, building these people up, showing them how faithful and true their God is. Because whoever correctly interprets the law will be quick to help others because they will see the sin in themselves. When you understand, when you interpret the law and understand it truly, you can't help but see, man, I'm just like Israel. I make the same mistakes over and over again. And my God, he's so faithful that he gives to me redemption. The law will always show you your sin. And the second woe that Jesus gives to the scribes and lawyers, their false guidance, these teachers. Now, what is Jesus telling us about this guidance of these teachers? To summarize verses 47 through 51, the spirit, what Jesus is saying to the scribes and to the lawyers, that the spirit of rejecting the messengers of God still lives in their hearts. Right? So the messengers of God, the prophets that lived throughout the history, the ones that are crushed and consumed by the kings of Israel, by those who did not want to hear the word, they are the capstone of the work of their fathers. And judgment will come for them. It says in verse 50 there, so the blood of the prophets shed from the foundations of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah. Now that illustration too doesn't quite make sense for us when we read the Bible from our English translation, because it is formatted a little bit different. Obviously we have a Hebrew Bible and we have a Greek Bible. But in the Hebrew Bible, it makes complete sense because Genesis is the starting book. And the last book of the Hebrew Bible is 2 Chronicles. And in there is the story of Zechariah. And how he was, we go from Abel being the first one murdered to Zechariah being the last murdered messenger. So the blood from Genesis throughout the whole scriptures is on this generation. And the third and final woe attacks the false guidance of the lawyers. They're being attacked for being false teachers. They're attacked for being false teachers of lawyers. See, they're the ones that are hiding the key to the knowledge. They're saying, don't look here, look elsewhere. No, not in the scriptures, oral tradition. This is where we need to look to find who God is. Placing these things on your back. Right? They should be supplying the keys of knowledge, helping people understand who truly God is. They don't want to use the key of the knowledge either for themselves to know more about God, to help them teach. It's just something there for them. Not interested in helping others, not interested in discovering it for themselves. You come to a scribe and they don't even want anything to do with the Word of God. They're just like the Pharisees, those unmarked graves people come in contact with. And now what are they? Those people are dead inside. They've come in contact with the grave. See, Jesus shows the folly of this legalism, this hypocrisy. See, they're majoring on the minors, the external focus. It's easy. Ten Commandments. Right? Unbelievers can do those things. If we look at the second table of the law, they can honor their mother and their father. They don't commit murder. They don't lie. They don't steal. Right? They can do those things too. But when you're a legalist, when the law is so shallow that it's like walking through ankle-deep water, everyone can run in that. It's not a problem. Or they're tithing, right? When they tithe, it removes them from the actual humanity of the situation of going to the people and helping. There's distance there. I can remain pure. If I just tithe, I don't have to worry about that mercy, going to the people, becoming unclean, touching what I don't like. See, they're just washing the outside of the cup. See, that internal focus, what Jesus is talking about, working inside, bringing almost to the heart first, and then everything becomes clean for you. That's hard. It's soul-searching. It reveals who you truly are. When you look inside of your heart, right, those things are hard. But when these actions, when they come from the heart, you just do them out of a love for Christ. It's not the attitude of, I need to do X, Y, and Z. I need to go here. I need to be part of this. I need to do that. Right, you're trying to do all these things. The proper attitude is, I love Christ. He lives inside me. The Spirit of God has been given to me. It lives inside of me. What can I do for you, Christ? I can do this. Wow, what a joy. I get to labor in your kingdom. What a wonderful gift that you've given me. How can I grow? How can I share in my love for you? The difference is having to do something and then wanting, and the difference is between wanting to do something and having to do something. Right? Think of commandment number 4. Right? Is it something that you have to do? Or if you want to do it? Right? If you love Christ, if Christ is in your heart and you love him, and Christ meets you here to worship, isn't that a wonderful place for you to be? Because I want to be here, because Christ will be here, because my Savior will be here. It no longer becomes a question of, oh, I just have to be here. It is something I do. Christ meets us here. Such a privilege. And what are the consequences of this folly? Folly of legalism and hypocrisy. It poisons your own heart. Following Christ just then becomes something that you have to do. It's burden upon burden upon burden upon burden. And then you don't want to follow Christ because look at all these things that I have to do. And that poisons the heart around you because the hearts of those who are around you, because they see what you're doing, they think that's what a Christian is. Well, they're doing this, they're doing that. But they're not doing it with a smile on their face. They're not doing it with a heart full of Christ, loving him. It's just out of compulsion, something you have to do. Not out of a love for Christ. And then you too, just like the Pharisees, just like the scribes, become unmarked graves. People that come in contact with you, they become unclean as well. Because they see what a Christian is. And it's not a representation of what a Christian is. So how, with such weight given to the scribes and the Pharisees by Jesus, how do they respond? And what is a proper response? We read from verse 53, as he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. So they're pressing on Jesus. They're trying to provoke a response out of him. They're lying in wait. They're being deceitful, just like the song we read. My enemies lie in wait for me. Right? That's the foolishness of the world, one. Why did they think that this would be the proper response? And what purpose were they trying to achieve with it? It's wise because they're fools. They're blind. Jesus Christ was wiser than the wisdom of Solomon. Jesus Christ knew their inner thoughts, and they think that they can trap Jesus? It's foolishness. It's like when the Psalms talk about the traps and the snares that they lay. Their own foot is the one that gets caught in them. It's exactly what this is. And their purpose was to discredit Jesus Christ, because that's easier than looking inward and focusing on your heart. They wanted justice. They wanted to be justified in their actions. And the best way, the easiest way to do that is to see that Christ doesn't know what he's talking about. That Christ, look, he slipped up in his words. That means he doesn't know what he's talking about. We're justified in our actions. But what should have been the response? What should have been the response of the Pharisees and the scribes? They should have repented. See, Jesus Christ just shows them that they're exactly like that evil generation. Jesus Christ just showed them where they erred. He just showed them their heart in 3 different ways. He showed them exactly who they are, but there was no repentance. They should have turned and listened to Christ, the one, again, with the wisdom greater than Solomon, the one who preaches a better message, that the kingdom of God is here, that forgiveness of your sins is here, but you need to turn and trust in Christ. Christ, even in his rebuke, gives them course corrections. It's not like he rebukes them and says, go, do better, try harder. No, Christ gives them the course correction. Inside, then outside, everything becomes clean. Right? The same thing with the light. You focus on good light, your whole body's light. Focus on Christ, and your whole body becomes light. They showed no repentance, just hostility. It's because their hearts were dark. They had bad eyes. They were blind, leading the blind. They're just echo chambers of evil, scribes and Pharisees. Echo chambers of evil. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ is gentle and lowly. But that's reserved only for those who come to him. For those who are hard of heart, it's just woes. Woe to you. But if you come to Christ because of his sacrifice on the cross, he removes the burden of the law. Right? He gives you a new heart. No longer do you feel the weight of the burden saying, I have to do this perfectly, because if I do not, I am not justified before this great God in heaven. And we can't do that. One, because sin courses through our veins. That we're born polluted. But also that we don't have it in us. But Christ removed that burden from us. That we are freely justified by Jesus Christ. That we have the opportunity now to live out of the law, not because we have to, because we love Christ. You get to live out of the law because you love Christ. Not with a heart of hypocrisy or legalism. Just because you see Christ for what he is, your great Lord and Savior. And you can come to him. And he'll be gentle and lowly and remove that burden for you and give you a burden of loving him so that you can go into the world and proclaim his glorious name, that others can receive the same fruit that you have, removing that burden from you. The only change comes from when we come to Christ. There's no other way for it. Only when we come to Christ. Let's pray. O gracious God and Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves, acknowledging that, Lord, we can have tendencies of legalism and hypocrisy in us. But we thank you, Father, for the great gift of your Lord and of Jesus Christ, who remove the greatest burden of all, that weight of sin that hangs on our shoulders. Father, that we can come to him and he removes it gladly because he is our great Lord and our Savior. That Christ can give to us peace and assurance. That we can be thankful and overjoyed at what Christ has given to us. Father, we can walk through this world eager to serve you because we know that what is required from us has been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. That we have the joy of laboring for you in your kingdom. Father, when we examine our hearts and you rebuke us, may we not be like the scribes and the Pharisees and try to justify ourselves, but may we turn in humble repentance and look to you. And may Christ comfort us as we walk through this world, knowing and trusting him that he has removed that burden from us. That we can labor now for him. It's through Christ's name we pray all these things. Amen. Our hymn of thanks will be